All right. This is installment number 2 on the hymns of Francis Havergal. And we're going to actually sing several of her songs as we look at them and some other things as well. And I want to start out with a contrast. I want to start out reading you the words to a few songs that are written quite recently by some people and recorded and published and so forth. And I want to say this before I get into it. The person that brought these together perhaps was saved. I won't say that they weren't. This is a common, the CD is a common accompaniment and arrangement that you hear on most of the types of songs like this. Relatively calm performance. And I'll go so far as to say that the singer was being very sincere in what they were doing. These songs seem to be designed for contemplation and thinking about situations. This has been done in a rather straightforward country gospel style of singing. And I want to give them all the benefit of the doubt, but I want you to hear what they're singing about. Just a couple of these. How about these lyrics? The rain fell softly at her window as a tear rolled gently down her face. She wiped it away and wiped again till it was gone, but the pain could not be erased. She had learned to play this game. Then she thought of how tomorrow everything would be the same. Then she fell to her knees, broken heart, shattered dreams, a life she can't live anymore. Then she heard, I love you and I know where you've been and all that you've been through and I still love you. All you have to do is say, I love you too. All right, you get that? Let's try another one. I wait here, my heart breaking. I can't see, I can't breathe, but I know you are here watching me, loving me. I know you may not calm the storm. If you don't, you will calm me. As I ride this raging sea and as the waves toss me to and fro, I'll be singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. I cast my cares upon you, my heart still breaks. Oh, but I will wait because I know that all things work for your good and this I know. Another one, I have journeyed through the long dark night out on the open sea by faith alone, sight unknown, and yet God's eyes were watching me. Had visions, I've had dreams, and even held them in my hands, but I never knew they could slip right through just like they were only grains of sand. I can't smile at that because I know there are just hundreds of people, thousands of people that live on a diet of that type of praising the Lord. But there's a couple of observations, and this comes straight from me. You can disagree if you want to, but This is all experience oriented. I, me, my, mine, all about me. Dark emotions dominate the dark situations. It may be sincere, but it's presenting, folks, another Jesus and another gospel. Now, when Paul uses that phrase, another gospel, he's talking about a gospel of a different kind than what the gospel of the grace of God is. And I could go on into saying what I think is really taking place in him, but I'm not doing that. I just want you to get a taste of that as we look into this hymn writer, Francis Havergal, and her hymns and poems and writings. The texts are skillfully constructed. And you're going to notice that you're going to see it here. This is the work of a poet. And the poet's job is to expand the heart. Now, a lot of poets, songwriters, are going to try to stir up your feelings. Some of them can be good, and that's great. That's okay. The poet will do that. But in this case, she's not trying to do that. She's trying to open up the heart that you can realize what's actually taking place as we follow and obey the scriptures. Now, every line, every word, every phrase, every rhyme expresses objective truth precisely as intended. That takes skill. All right? The very best word of all possible words is used. Every one carries its weight of thought. None are wasted. This economy of words comes from two sources. One, total dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and two, an extraordinary command of languages. Her knowledge and application of Scripture could only come from a heart that loves the Lord deeply and loves the Word just as it stands. All right? Now, the first song we want to take a look at is number 435 in the hymnal. The heading of the original manuscript is number 435, the title, Lord, Speak to Me, That I May Speak. The original manuscript was entitled A Worker's Prayer. And this was attached to attached to that title. None of us liveth unto himself, and none dies to himself, as Romans 14:7. All right. This song, Lord Speak to Me, makes six requests for God to bless for the purpose of meeting the eternal needs of others. And let's sing all the stanzas that we have here in this hymnal. All right, together we go. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and alone. Notice she's requesting, we're requesting from the Lord something in order to be a blessing to others. Here we go, stanza two, please. Oh, lead me, Lord, that I may lead the wandering and the wavering feet. Oh, feed me, Lord, that I may feed the hungry ones with manna sweet. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may tease the precious thing thou dost impart, and awake my word that they may reach the hidden depths of many hearts. Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow in a kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as thou wilt, and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share. All right, number 287. Well-known one, Like a River Glorious, and this one, Isaiah 48:18 reads this way, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea.
Like a river glorious is perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed up on Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never
stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. We're here to sing tonight, as well as learn something and get a blessing from these godly hymns. All right, number 278. I am trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, was Frances Havergal's favorite hymn. And she sang it, evidently she sang it, just before expiring. In other words, just before she passed on into glory, she actually sang on her bed this song, at least one stanza of it all the way through. All right, number 278, let's sing on the first three stanzas only on this one. I am trusting Thee, Lord Jesus, trust only Thee, trusting Thee for full salvation, great and free. I am trusting Thee, guide me, Thou and Thou shalt lead. Every day and Thou supplying all my need. I am trusting Thee for power, Thine can never fail. Words which Thou Thyself shalt give me must prevail. What is it that we can do that will please our Lord? If you were going to just put it into one short phrase, two words I'm thinking of, trust Him. What else can you do, human? That's what you just sang about. The only access to God's heart is to trust Him. Isn't that true? All right, amen. This next hymn is like a story I read recently about a gentleman who was going to be going down to a southern camp meeting type of service, and he was going down there to do the music. And he got down there, they didn't have any songbooks. So they didn't know what exactly to do. Well, they said, people who are here that can read can't sing, and the people that can sing can't read, so we don't need songbooks. So he had to compose one. And it so happens that he composed the very first little set of words and things that go together that became the Battle Hymn of the Republic later, after it finally got back into Yankee land and stayed up there. The reason I say all that is because the next hymn that I want to discuss briefly with you is entitled, O Master at Thy Feet. We do not have music. I could not find it. So I just want to read you a little bit of the comment about it. And we're going to be talking about this word master for a few minutes here. So let's think. Here's what she said. I felt I had not written anything in praise to Christ. I wanted to show forth his praise to him, not to others. Even if no mortal ever saw it, he would see every line, would have known the unwritten longing, even if words utterly fail. O Master, it is perhaps my favorite title because it implies rule and submission. And this is what love craves. Rule and submission, and this is what love craves. And we could talk a long time about, or we could go on in and expand that and think about that. There will be no love into the Lord without obeying his commandments. There's his rule and our submission. But I want to read with you to you some of the, from one of her books entitled Royal Commandments. It's a daily devotional. In chapter 3, she discusses the fact of what God says for us, the commandments that are here in the New Testament, the instructions that were written in the New Testament, the principles and instructions that were written in the Old Testament that are for us are indeed commands. And we are intended to follow them. Now, we have a tendency to say in the day of grace, well, we can follow them, or if we can't, we're still saved. We can do this. So you know what I'm talking about. We read them, but we don't really, it doesn't really come into our minds and hearts that he is our Lord and Master, and he actually intends for us to do what he's put there and is going to hold us accountable for ignoring his word in those particular words, in those particular commands or instructions. Or, you know, the Paul's writing, there are several lists of things we're supposed to be following our Lord in. But this is the first day of that particular book. Entitled Loving Allegiance, and then the subtitle is this word Master. Now, you're going to have to think beyond the normal way you think when somebody's sitting up here talking in practical everyday or in theological terms, or when Brother Watt comes up here and defines the whole Greek lexicon for us, and we learn from that, you know. We think in a certain way, and I so much appreciated two messages Sunday that were just really wonderful. Now, this is different kind of thinking. It's supposed to be going right to our heart. I think this is the very epitome of love. Love understands love. It needs no talk. Sunlight needs no paraphernalia of pipes and wicks and burners. Now, pipes, wicks, burners are the things that oil lamps were made of, all right? Sunlight needs none of that. It just shines out, direct and immediate. And the dewdrop flashes it back in the same way. The sparkle may be tiny, but it is true and immediate. It needs no vehicle to get the light back. I have called thee by thy name. That was quite enough. The powerful sunshine of his love was focused into that white beam of sevenfold light, and the whole soul was concentrated into the responsive love flash, Master. When that word has truly gone up from the soul to Christ, then we have felt what we can never put into any other words. It is the single diamond of soul expression, and we have cast it at his feet forever. He accepts it. For how wonderfully, sweetly falls his direct answer. You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Think of this seal of approval being set upon the name we so love to give him. Ye say, well. He reserves it to himself, for he says, one is our master, one is your master, even Christ. It is sacred to him in all its depths of meaning. He has put his hand upon our offering, claiming it as his own, as only his own, and now it can never be another's. It includes the whole attitude of soul towards our beloved Lord, the attitude of love. There is a great hush. We have not any words at all. We cannot tell him we love him because we are dazzled with a glimpse of his love and overwhelmed with our unworthiness of it. Our eyes fill and our bosoms heave. The tide has risen too high for verbal prayer or praise. We have to be silent. in love. The very silence being an echo of the eternal depths of the calmness of his great love in which he rests. There is only one word which does not jar with the still music of such a moment. Master. In God's great love, there's only one word that doesn't disturb the silence. Master. The soul's attitude of adoration. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory, and yet we only utter the one word, Master. Allegiance, the soul's attitude of allegiance. The true utterance of it, that is this word, is the very oath of allegiance. We cannot, must not, dare not, will not, henceforth, serve two masters, nor the still more subtle, many masters. The word has been breathed into his heart, and he will treasure it there and keep it for us. It has been said, and the sound waves can never be recalled. They will vibrate through the universe forever. God grant that no traitorous whisper may ever cross them. And then the soul attitude of obedience. All is mockery without this. Not only our lips, but our lives must say, Master. And by his own grace, they shall say it. Now I'm going to ask Mrs. Hobbs to read a poem entitled, He is Thy Lord, with the same thinking in it. Mrs. Hobbs?
This poem is based on the scripture, Psalms 45:11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. He is thy Lord, thyself, O Savior dear, and not another. Whom have I but thee in heaven or earth? And whom should I desire? For thou hast said, so shall the king desire thee. And well may I respond in wondering love, thou art my Lord, and I will worship thee. He is thy Lord. Oh, I am glad of this. So glad that thou art master, sovereign king. Only I want thy rule to be supreme and absolute. No lurking rebel thought, no traitor in disguise to pass its bounds. So glad, because it is such rest to know that thou hast ordered and appointed all, and will yet order and appoint my lot. For though so much I cannot understand and would not choose, has been, and yet may be, thou choosest, and thou rulest, thou, my Lord. And this is peace, such peace. I hardly pause to look beyond to all the coming joy and glory of thy full and visible reign. Thou reignest now. He is thy Lord, today. My Lord, my heart has said it joyfully. Nay, could it be my own cold, treacherous heart? 'Tis comfort to remember that we have no will or power to think one holy thought and thereby estimate his power in us. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Then it must be that all the sweetness of the word, thy Lord, and all the long, glad echoes that it woke are whispers of the Spirit and a seal upon his work as yet so faintly seen.
Thank you. Let's turn now, please, to number 393. Now, you turn there and stick your finger in it because it'll be a while before we sing it. But this is what we're talking about. Take my life and let it be. Thou art my Lord, thou art my Master. This was Miss Havergal's personal consecration hymn. And this is how it came into being. I went for a visit of 5 days to this particular town in England, And there were 10 persons in the house, some unconverted and long prayed for, some converted but not rejoicing Christians. And he gave me this prayer, Lord, give me all in this house. And he just did. Before I left the house, everyone had got a blessing. The last night of my visit, after retiring, the governess of the house asked me to go to the two daughters. They were crying, etc., but then and there, both of them trusted and rejoiced. It was nearly midnight. I was too happy to sleep and passed most of the night in praise and renewal of my own consecration, and these little couplets formed themselves and chimed in my heart one by one till they finished with ever, only, all for thee. Now this is considered to be a particular pinnacle in her life of writing when this particular incident happened, and she came up with this hymn. Look at 393 just briefly. This is a song, a poem of 12 couplets. Couplet number 2, down through couplet number 11, involved parts of the body, the mind, the will, time, and possessions. They all meld into couplet 1, take my life, and couplet 12, take myself. Then the eternal pledge, ever, only, all for thee. Say that with me, please. Ever, only, all for thee. Now, the writing of the tune that this is sung, this one we have here, has a very interesting background. And I asked Miss Hobbs to read us about how the tune came into being.
14 different tunes have been used for this hymn. Her favorite tune was composed by her father, but the most widely used tune is Hendon, composed before she was born by Cesar Millan, who was a preacher, poet, musician, artist, mechanic, blacksmith, printer, and carpenter, which was something for that day. He wrote more than 1,000 hymns and hymn tunes and was considered the greatest name in French hymnody. Yet Hendon is the only one still in common use among English-speaking congregations. A Swiss preacher who was forced to resign from the state church in Geneva for thundering against its spiritual deadness and growing Unitarianism, he built a chapel in his garden and continued preaching for 43 years and was known for his evangelistic tours of England, France, and Belgium.
So they kicked him out of the state church and he built him a little chapel and kept on preaching 43 more years as a separatist preacher of the Word of God. Number 393, let's stand now. You look like you could use a stand up and get your blood flowing in another direction a little bit. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hand and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, yet a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. Thank you. You may be seated again. And now, I gave my life for thee. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In the early 1700s, there lived in Germany a young nobleman named Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. His father died when he was an infant, and Nicholas was raised on a huge family estate by his godly grandmother. Upon graduating from the University of Wittenberg, which would have been around age 16, he embarked on a grand tour of Europe, which was a type of rite of passage for young noblemen. He visited an art museum in Dusseldorf, Germany, where he saw a painting entitled Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. It was a portrait of the thorn-crowned Christ before Pilate, but facing the viewer of the painting. And underneath the painting were the words, "This I have done for you, what have you done for me?" It made a huge impact on this man. And as a result, the Zinzendorfs began providing asylum for Moravians. He then later became their leader, initiating the great Moravian missions movement, which gave rise to global Protestant missions. Now, we normally think of William Carey as the father of modern missions, but William Carey said, no, Zinzendorf was the first one to get this to go global. All right, he also wrote our hymn, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. Now, a little over 100 years later, on June the 10th, 1858, Francis Havergal, at the age of 17, sat down to rest before that same painting. If you remember the last time we were doing this, her father was in Germany to see some eye doctors to help his vision, and she went to school for a while she was there. All right, so this is where she was. As she pondered the portrait and the accompanying inscription, she jotted down the words to this hymn. But back home in England, she thought the poem was so poor, she crumpled it up and threw the paper in the fire. But God had other plans, because that paper didn't get in the fire to burn. It fell out. I don't know, can't tell whether she found it and picked it up or her father found it and picked it up, but her father found it, got it, wrote a tune for it to preserve it. All right, so this is how this particular hymn came to us. The verse consists of searching questions in relationship to our obligation to our Lord. Number 375, if you will, please. Number 375. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I spilt. Let's sing together on stanzas 1, 3, and then 4. We'll overlook stanza 2. I gave my life thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest rise be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given me? I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee, what hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee, what hast thou born for me? You know, there's something about the words of a hymn like this. You can't just do it and rest. You can't kick back and hum them. There's too much meat here. There's too much truth. There's too much responsibility here. One more time now on this last stanza. And I have brought to thee. Here we go. And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? Now, I'm bringing this to a conclusion. I want to say this about these hymn writers of the 18th and 19th centuries, such as Francis Havergal. They knew the God of Scripture heart to heart. They knew and loved His name as revealed in the Scripture. They knew and loved His Son, His Word, His Spirit. Many of them, if not most, knew great hardships. But they have given us bright music of truth, hope, peace, and faith, every one of them genuine. Now, that's not to say that there weren't writers or preachers and other things during these centuries that were off on doctrine, they were off on and went out on all kinds of things just like we do today. But we're talking about these ones that did write these hymns that have been with us. The music that they have brung and that we sang tonight is bright. It's got hope in it. Not like that example I gave you at the beginning, nothing but dread, misery. They have separated the holy from the profane in their lives and in their writings. And folks, between you and me, we owe them respect. We owe them honor. We owe them reverence. And we owe thanks to God for honoring their work. We don't have to relegate them to a third-rate class thing. These churches that use hymns and the modern stuff, the hymns are there to placate people. They're not there to use. We don't placate people here. Thank the Lord for this. We want folks to come and honor His name. Turn with me real quick now, please, to Luke 24. We'll just read together a couple of verses. Then we're going to stand and sing the other stanzas of Golden Harps. This is an ascension hymn written for children. She scribbled this one down in about 10 minutes. And has given it to us. The Lord has preserved it for us. All right, Luke 24. Let's stand as we read this, and then we'll also sing. All right, let's read it out loud together, please. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Let us do 53. And were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Golden harps are sounding, stanza 2 and 3. Hey, who came to save us? Hey, who bled and died, now is crowned with a glory at His Father's side. Never more to suffer, never more to die. Jesus, King of the glory, is gone up on high. All His work is ended, joyfully we sing. Jesus hath ascended, glory to our King. Praying for His children in that blessed place, calling them to glory, sending them His grace. His bright home preparing, faithful ones for you. Jesus ever liveth, ever loveth to. All his work is ended, joyfully we sing. Jesus hath ascended, glory to our King. Thank you. You may be seated.